In the back house, there are three people, there's three women, there's a mother and two daughters, and the one daughter is having radiation and therapy, she's got cancer.
And a wheelchair.
And she's in a wheelchair, and just, again, they're gonna probably be eating here some, they have to go for treatments, but they're from a little town near San Antonio, they have no money, and then you can imagine, they've exhausted everything. And they were staying in a hotel, and Janie, you know, was gonna invite them into her house and try to, you know, squeeze them in, and didn't really have the space for that, so they're staying in that.
We might wanna, Pete, if it's possible, to make a wheelchair ramp right here.
That would be nice, then they can just come through here and go through that gate.
Make sure it'll fit width-wise before you expend the energy.
We were going to do that before, remember, for some reason.
But I think, yeah, we probably do something.
You don't want to build a boat in your basement.
Yesterday, we received a complaint on the victim's hotline, and I didn't read it until late last night. And it was from a gentleman who had been giving money to Peter Popoff. In fact, according to him, that Popoff had even suggested that he write hot checks and God would fill his checkbook. And he ended up having over $2,000 in bad check charges because God didn't fill his checkbook. And then a week or two ago, we got another complaint from a woman whose mother had hidden the fact that she had cancer, breast cancer, and for over 10 years had kept a diary of what was happening that she found after her mother passed away, and the diary was really just the positive confessions from Gloria Copeland or Benny Hinn, and she gave them thousands of dollars. And she kept saying that the cancer was alive, the devil, I don't have cancer, I'm healed in Jesus' name, you know, and all these positive confessions. And she ended up, I mean, literally the cancer just ate a hole in her. She died a horrible, horrible death. And her family didn't, she kept it hidden so well that, I mean, the courage that it took to keep it hidden has to be mind-blowing. And it reminded me of Mary Turk, who had rectal colon cancer, which was relatively easy to heal, but watching Robert Tilton, she just kept sending money and wouldn't talk about it to anybody. And finally, her family found out, and she believed that if she went to the doctor, it would destroy the faith promises. And then so she passed away from this horrible death where the cancer had eaten their whole rectal area. And so when people ask me, why do we do what we do? Why do we investigate? And it's, you know, bad theology doesn't cause any problems. It causes more problems than you can ever dream of. Just briefly, if you can remember the reason that what, besides Harry's experience with Tilton, what really lit the fire under me when we really started doing the investigations, and the board gave us the four guidelines, was this little girl that died of this woman called after, was it CNBC? I keep forgetting. The first one we did, and for the nationally, was CNBC.
Yeah. first one to see him.
A woman called me after that, and her daughter had had multiple sclerosis. She was 13 years old, and she saw a testimonial on Tilton's program that this woman made a $1,000 vow of faith, and she was healed of multiple sclerosis. So this little girl, over the course of a year or so, she was able to pay the thousand. She called and made a $1,000 vow of faith and claimed her healing. And when she had paid the vow, she was not only wasn't healed, she was much worse. And so she called the ministry hotline and asked what had happened. She'd done everything that America's preacher had told her to do. And they told her she wasn't healed. If she had done and paid the vow, she wasn't healed because she had secret sin in her life. And this little girl is a teenage girl, most terrible self-image problems anyway. Now, from her mind, God hates her, so she has no value. And so she went in the backyard and poured a can of gas on herself and set herself on fire. Gee. And that's why we do what we do. I mean, that was the spark. Harry was sort of the slow burn, but the spark was this little girl. And you've heard me talk about the Cerinthian heresy over and over again. Cerinthus was a contemporary of the apostles that taught that, I'll just read you what he taught. This is from Eusebius' church history. He's quoting a man named Gaius, whose writings were extant at the time. He was a letter to somebody named Soter or something like that. Anyway, and he says, "Then there is Cerinthus, who by revelations purporting to have been written by a great apostle, presents us with tales of wonder falsely alleged to have been shown to him by angels. He declares that after the resurrection, the kingdom of Christ will be set up on earth, and that carnal humanity will dwell in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, once more enslaved in the body of flesh. And in his enmity toward the scriptures of God and his anxiety to lead men astray, he foretells a period of festivals, sacrifices, it's what everybody's preaching today. And then another guy named Dionysus, who held the bishopric of Alexandria, said in his book 2 of his Promises, that this is about certain statements about the revelation of John on the basis of very ancient tradition. He refers again to Cerinthus in the following terms. Cerinthus, a founder of a sect called Cerinthian, after him, who wished to attach a name commanding respect to his own creation. This, they say, was the doctrine he taught, that Christ's kingdom would be on earth, and the things that he lusted after himself, his gain and wealth and health, being the slave of his body and sensual through and through, filled the heavens of his dreams. Anyway, our problem is that what all of this does, and it's based on the Cerinthian heresy, which is one of the oldest heresies in the church, and what people like Tilton and Popoff and Paula White and this whole range of people, what they're doing is they're trivializing suffering. They're saying that it's a strange thing to suffer. Now, you already believe that. Everybody believes it's strange to suffer. And so when you say that from God's perspective it's strange to suffer, then you are attaching your own lusts to the kingdom of God. And that is evil beyond evil. Now,
and this for a price, I can relieve your suffering.
Yeah. And it's your, and they've even made the seed or the sperma of God, that's money. So you give, you sow your seed, and it's doing unbelievable harm to the kingdom of God. In some places, as I've told you before, what they're doing with Gloria and Kenneth Copeland's writings that they're smuggling into China, is the underground church is using them for kindling, for fires, to keep their houses warm. In much of the church where, in Africa, for instance, there's this health and wealth gospel is just doing tremendous harm to the churches.
Well, you know, that guy I was talking to in India, you know, he said the worst thing that was happening was not any of these other things you might think. It was the fact that these, you know, this kind of gospel was coming in there and confusing everybody and freaking, you know, everybody out. And, you know, the craziest thing was seeing, what's that woman's name? Who walks around like that. I can't remember.
Paula White.
Anyway, there she was on TV in my hotel room.
Joyce Myers?
Yeah, Joyce Myers. Yeah. And it was like, golly, it's, you know, I was embarrassed and freaked out. And, you know, just the fact that was going on in India, people were looking at that, you know, thinking that's Christianity or something.
So I was just so overwhelmed by this last night and this morning that I want you to understand how easy it is to be seduced into thinking that you deserve something better, or that what's going on? And that how thankful we should be for seeing the cross in these things and not being, because each one of our minds wants to be seduced by this heresy. You want to believe that, but it's so stupid. I mean, you really know. You know that all flesh and the best you can, all flesh is as grass, and the best concepts that you can think of are the flower of the grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. And it has nothing to do with the gospel of God. They're trying to make the gospel be good news to man. And that's what they've done. They're not translations that these new things are. They're the mystery of God filtered through the the mystery of God is filtered through the fallen man, and it comes up with all this horseshit.
Let me say this one I saw. This is the deal. You can send $8,500, $850, or $85, and in return, God wants to shine a spotlight on you.
Wow. What'd you say?
I mean, how could you pass that up? Spotlight on
you. Well, go to 1 Peter. The only two things that I know of, in, at least from the word, from the red words in the scriptures, that Jesus said that he hated were the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. Nico is just a Greek word meaning success. So, my understanding of it, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is preaching human success in the name of God. And the doctrine of Balaam, just mixing with whatever world system you're in. And so if you read Revelation with any kind of understanding, you got to see that that's all we have. I mean, look at it. That's all that's being preached. That's all the world knows about this mystery of God, is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam and the Corinthian heresy. And this is what people are... I mean, and it's... But my point isn't about them, it's about you. This, each one of us wants to believe the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We want to believe the doctrine of Balaam. We want to believe Cerinthus is right. And they're just pure dung. But they're there so that you can see your own tendency towards those issues, that you believe suffering is strange. That if you're going through something, that the evidence of the love of God is that you're delivered from it. That is just crap. Or you're coming to, you know, as you've heard me say so many times, you're coming to me saying, praise the Lord, God is really blessing my life. My bills are paid. I've got money in the bank. My kids are healthy. My wife is, but it's, God's really blessing me since I've been here. Well, you better leave. Because you're a fool. Anybody have any other response? I'm just ranting here.
I don't know if you won't rant me about making an offering.
I probably will, but go ahead. All right, then don't. I don't care.
As you talk, I'm realizing just how fundamentally and strongly I believe in the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It's. I know you've said this before, but it's the sea in which I swim. I mean, the earliest thing. Again, you've said it before, but I never really paid attention. Eat your carrots and you can have your dessert. I believe that if I do what I'm supposed to do, I will get what I want.
How many ways?
Everything hangs on it.
I know, Harry, I know. But how many ways how many things do you have to suffer? How many things do you have to be a companion of those that are suffering to see the stupidity and emptiness of it?
If I'm doing bad, God's not blessing me. If I'm doing good, He is.
Well, that's just the Corinthian heresy. Well, you should have been here in time. You'd have heard it.
Okay.
It means that gain is godliness. And if God is going the way, if things are going the way I want them to, then God is blessing me. And if things are not going the way I want them to, then God is punishing me and my guilt is just true. So I have to act like I don't have any. And the acting is just horrendous. We even come up with phrases like, I'm an honest liar, or I am sincere, or it's, my thoughts are still sweet to me. I'm not just picking on you. You just happen to be the one that said those things.
You know what I think? No, I do. I'm going to tell you. What Harry says is right, what I say is right. That's exactly the way I feel, and everything I've told you, exactly the way it works in this brain mind. And saying it puts it on the table to me. Mm-hmm. And that's what I am in Christ delivered from, or, I mean, it's not even, it can't even be about me. It's just, that's what works, the thought machine, but it's there to be repented of, not to be improved, or think that something different can happen.
It's there to be cast down.
That's what I just said.
Yeah, but if you think it's sweet, you'll never cast it down.
Why? I understand thinking it's sweet is not... If I said anything else, it's a lie.
I understand what you're saying, Gary, but you're not going to the root of the issue. The root of the issue is that this thing cannot do anything. And so why give it any breath at all? Is there any... You know, that's why I've said for 30-some years... that your mind, your brain, your thoughts have never been your friend, not once. And I know, and so you say, well, some thoughts I still think are sweet. And so we've looked at it from every angle. We've looked at it, what Hosea said about it. We've looked at it, what Christ said about it. We found out that each one of those are committing adultery under every green tree. They are fornication. They are all the things. And they're just a symptom of still believing the lie. You don't believe you're fallen, so therefore you believe that something good can come from it. And the root of the issue, you can't keep staying there.
I am not there. I don't know why you even say what you say sometimes.
All right.
I seem to, you know, I think we're in agreement, yet when I speak, it doesn't penetrate that I understand something. You still see that I don't understand and don't get it. And if I don't get it after 30 years, then
well,
I ain't getting it.
What I'm saying to you is that what I'm exhorting you to do is what I've exhorted everybody to do, whether it's in thought, in word, or in deed. If there is something that you think is sweet, you have to take it to the end. You can't stop at what you think is the sweet idea or the sweet thought. And to not take it to the end is what the scriptures call being lukewarm. And he said, that's why he said, I would that you were hot or cold. Because what we do in our mind is we create a false reality that is sweet. But you never take that false I'm saying never, but when you stop when it's sweet, then you can't possibly ever really repent because you haven't taken it to the end. You haven't woken up with the whore. You haven't had to introduce her to your family. And that's what you do when you talk about it, and then you get upset at me when I make fun of the whore.
No, I get upset when I don't think you understand what I'm talking about, and I have to struggle to...
But you're talking as an elder.
And I am an elder, and I'm trying to... I'm being straight up with you that... That's exactly the way I see it. I obviously think some things are sweet. Okay, that's the starting point, and that's the truth. But that's not where I stop. But you think that's where I stop. But to me, that's just the first step of honestly evaluating, this is it. This is the way it works. Now move ahead, see where it goes. See what happens when you take what you think is sweet. Where does it lead you? And that's, you know, I'm... in complete agreement. It's just that...
But again, you make it sound like it's a process. That's what I get upset at.
Well, what the hell is it if it's not a process? If you don't see it, and then there's a next phase. I mean, you just said it yourself. You take it to the end. You're preaching a process. You know, if you want to get into that realm. I mean,
Have you ever heard me say time was necessary for 30-some years?
I don't care if you say it's necessary or not. You're saying the same thing I'm saying, but you're saying you're not, is what I hear. If you see something and you don't take it to the end, which is a process, now then you turn it on me like now I'm a heretic because I'm saying there's time. Well, the hell with that.
All right, Gary, I'm just saying to you, there is no thing for me possible that I would think is sweet.
Are you saying that if you entertain these thoughts, you might not consciously think they're sweet? Like, oh, this is a sweet thought. It's if you do entertain them that you must think they're sweet.
Yeah, I'm evil.
My mind. Otherwise, you wouldn't entertain them.
Yeah, my things come in, and my mind takes it. Wow, hey, check this out. That's what my mind does. But I know that it's evil. But until I catch it, until I say, "Wait, what am I doing?" My mind does this stuff.
But here's the bottom line in all this. When Jesus said in in the Beatitudes and in or in the Sermon on the Mount. It said, take no thought for what you're going to wear. Take no thought for what you're going to eat. Take no thought for what you're going to drink. Take no thought for your life. Now, you can't do that as long as you think you've got some good things going, some good ideas, some things. Okay, what I'm asking you to see, and see once and for all time, is that the no thought position, the abandonment of self, which is true repentance, is once and for all. It's not repentance to be repented of. That's the world's repentance. I'm saying to you, you don't need to play in that cesspool anymore. Because the axe has been laid to the root of the tree. And that's what upsets me when I hear you talk, because it sounds like, even though you know the axe is laid to the root of the tree, that there are some of the things that you still think have value. And when you speak, that's what comes across. That's what it sounds like. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, period. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought even for what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. Take no thought, because it's your Father in heaven. It's His good pleasure to give you all things freely as soon as you stop fornicating. And once the fornication starts by the act of thinking that, oh, wow, this is a good idea, or this is what I think, or wouldn't it be nice if, or any of the incredible realm, then you have re-enlivened this instead of Christ. Because you have given Him breath. You have raised Him from the dead, from His deadly head wound. There's no negotiating here. You want me to negotiate about these things? I think it sounds what it sounds like.
I don't want any. I don't have an agenda here.
Okay.
This is the way things are coming through to me, and that's what I speak.
I understand that, Gary. I understand that's the way they're coming through, and I believe that your freedom would be total and continuous if you saw that you gave no place. When it says give no place to the devil, what's that mean? It means your identity, Gary, your mind is you are of your father the devil, and that's all you're capable of doing. That's what Christ told His disciples. Then you can't play in that realm anymore. You can't live in that imaginary universe.
What if you find yourself there? What do you do?
Well, you find yourself there only because you've been habitually going there.
See, what I'm talking about is, if I find myself in that place, then that's by knowledge, I can repent of it, because I know that that's not the playground, that's not the kingdom, that's not where I belong, and I can turn from it.
I understand.
And that's what I'm saying when I say these things.
But I understand.
What you're saying is that I should never even find myself there.
That's right.
That's certainly preferable.
And the only way that can take place is if you see that it is the dog returning to his own vomit. If you don't see that, then you'll keep going back and wait until you find out it's dirty or it doesn't taste good. It's the same whether you do it positively and thinking sweet or negatively thinking that you're going to fail, so you got to work real hard. They're both the same. They're both pride.
before, I think it's the difference between revenging the disobedience or excusing the disobedience.
That's perfect.
If you're always revenging the disobedience, there's no room for... Yeah. It's like, I'm going to repent in a minute. That's the most dangerous thing you can think.
It's like the cockroach in the spotlight suddenly. It's like, at that moment, that's really what preaching or, you know, anything is like. And in that moment, there is no process or past or future or anything.
It's a now.
It's a now thing.
Yeah.
You know, and it's just a now. You know, and so, you know, it's the difference between, you know, if I, whether it's, you know, being in a hot seat or just in your own mind trying to, you know, reconcile, you know, the preaching of the cross with whatever it is you're thinking or doing, you know, it's, if it's not that instantaneous falling down on my face before God, then it's, no matter what else, other thing that it is, it's bogus, because you're dancing around, you know. And I don't know if that's what you're doing or not, but I know that's what I do. If I'm, you know, and it becomes real obvious, you know, you just have to, like, let go of it. You know, rather than, you know, taking the past and figuring out why you got there or how things are going to be in the future, and, you know, I'm probably going to continue, but, you know, it's no probably or anything. It's just you're in the spotlight of the eternal now, and it's, so, you know, there's only one response.
And that's repent.
Yeah. Without any kind of
repentance, not to be repented of.
Do I sound like I'm making excuses?
Yes. You sound like you're justifying yourself.
It's just
that's what you sound like. Now, whether or not that's what you mean.
We talked about fornication. I was going to say it's sort of like the Red Hot Chili Peppers version, which is Californication.
Now you're getting parked.
That place of being hit by this spotlight is, you know, it's like the attempt then to do something in that eternal now spotlight, which is sort of what I feel like, you know, it is.
It can't be done.
It's not even if it makes sense, even if it's rational, even if everybody in the world would think it was perfectly fine, you know that it's an abomination. And this is where it's, you know, when we start talking about, you know, there's a whole lot of what's going on here about your, really, seems to be a theme this week, about your response to Oleg. He's not getting what it is that you're saying. And really, it's got to be in you what you think about where you, you know, when you're caught in that spotlight, you know. It has nothing to do with what anybody else thinks. You know, whether he's picking up on it or not. You know, it's what do you do when you're faced with the eternal now, and you know that, you know, you're not there. You have to.
Well, the phrase that says that the repentance of the world is repentance leads to sorrow and death, etc. The repentance of God is repentance not to be repented of. Now, that's an incredible statement.
What did you say? I'm sorry. What did you say?
The repentance of God is the repentance not to be repented of. I didn't say it. 1 Corinthians says it. But anyway. Okay. And so the whole purpose of the preaching of the cross is to give any breath to yourself is like making love to a dead body. It's necromancy. And Paul talks about it. It's being chained face to face with that body, that another body that's dead, and you're chained to it. And you're desperately trying to find something to keep you alive, something, some kind of hope. But it can't. There can't be any. And again, this is what it means when it says you are wearied in the greatness of your way. Yet you sayeth not, there is no hope. Now, you have to, that doesn't happen. That's not a once. That's a continuum. That's why truth is a sustained consciousness of error. You can't ever be right.
But it's not the same as the James Dobson sinless perfection idea that involves you.
It has nothing to do with you.
Which is what I think you're thinking. You know, it's not. It's being in the now all the time. You know, there's no projection.
And there's never a thought.
Or regret.
The thought is become strange to you. Well, what do I do then? Well, you find yourself, to me what I do is whenever I start, if my mind starts thinking about something, I start speaking in tongues in my mind. And that certainly shuts it up.
I think about what would Ollie do?
Yeah, right.
Like
that's disgusting.
When the spotlight hits, you think, wait a minute, a few seconds ago I was having fun.
Yeah. there is no anything else other than the spotlight when you know that it's there. It's like, you know, there is no other existence. So it doesn't matter what Gary used to do or what he's going to do or how he does it, because Gary,
what his mind does,
is out of the picture. So it's like an immediate loss of everything else. And so I think I was just saying, like, that's the way it is all the time. The spotlight is always there.
It's always the now.
It's this connection we have outside of time, which is a blessed...
well, it's what eternal life is.
Eternal life, yeah.
And so there's no place for it.
And we're as guilty, as guilty, you talk about seeing the church and what they do.
That's what we do.
All these allegories, it's constant, dying to self, crucified with Christ, seed falling into the ground and dying, hating your mother, brother, your own life also. And we constantly ignore those scriptures, And we have our own allegories, being hit by that truck.
Being in the spotlight.
Yeah, all those things. And yet,
it says again, and let's go. I got to go there real quick. We're going to go 1 Peter real quick. 1 Peter, that's where I said to you go. Well, that's good for you. Beloved, think it not, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon on you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but in your part, he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and a sinner appear? An ungodly, remember, is Eusebius. It just means how you think. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And as you know, well-doing is a word that the translation of it is abiding in faith. That's what well-doing is. Where there is no room for you. You can't have, you and faith can't be compatible. That's why it's so evil that these doctrines teach that faith is a commodity to get something. It's a different universe. Peace.
I think I can peace a little.
Because if you capiche, even if something can break through, then your obedience is fulfilled. Until that point happens, it's like talking to Chinese. But once the obedience is fulfilled, then you have the capacity to instantly revenge any disobedience constantly. So you can't give place to this evil one any longer. It just doesn't compute. Now, and you can't do that again until you've come to the end of this, until you've seen that all flesh is grass and the glory of, forget what, you're as grass and your thoughts are as the glory of the grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. So, I mean, until you see that you're the subject of all of the bad stuff that are, it's in here, then you will always find a way to keep yourself alive, and you'll do it so sincerely.
It says, you know, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound?
God forbid.
It's probably his whole thinking about, you know, our freedom to do whatever because there's grace.
All right. Take it, big guy.
Mm-hmm.